So Matthew is drawing our attention. Who is Jesus? Nothing more important in our lives than seeing who Jesus is. He also, the chapter 14 ended with Jesus getting out of the boat and healing the sick. He is the Lord over creation, walks on the water, the Lord over sickness. Today we're going to see, as we start chapter 15, that Jesus is the Lord not only of creation, of sickness, He's the Lord of worship. He's the Lord of worship. In our passage today, the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel's worship, are going to be corrected by Jesus. Jesus is going to speak authoritatively on what kind of worship is acceptable to God and what kind of worship is empty and dead. Who better to speak about worship than the one that we last saw receiving worship in the boat? Jesus is God in the flesh, and He is the one who authoritatively tells us how our worship should be. There's a premise that's kind of underlying behind this, and it is this. Have you ever thought about this? Not all worship is acceptable to God. In our modern, very sensitive, you know, Western mindset, that thought might seem offensive to us at first. Shouldn't God just be happy to get whatever worship people offer to Him? And we see from the Scriptures that the God who is there, the God who is, the God who has revealed Himself to us in the Bible, He doesn't come to us on our terms. He is the sovereign Lord of glory, and He tells us how to approach Him. He's not just happy to get whatever we throw up to Him. He is exclusive in His worship, and He doesn't apologize for it. We shouldn't have to apologize for God either. He not only demands that we worship the right God, He demands and requires that we worship the right God the right way. And so there is a worship, there is an approach to God that is not acceptable to Him. And I pray today that the Lord of worship, Jesus Christ, will instruct us so that we would be a worshiping people who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That we would not find ourselves on the day of judgment cut off from God, but that we would be His people who enter into acceptable worship forever and ever, which is only through Jesus Christ. So we want to read our text today, Matthew 15. Let's look at the first 9 verses together. Verse 1 through 9, Matthew 15. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. The fact that Matthew says they're from Jerusalem, that adds a little weight to it. This is like an almost official delegation from Israel's leaders coming to test this Messiah figure. And so they come to Him from Jerusalem and they said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother what you would have gained from me,'" and they're speaking about money here, what you would have gained from me, I give it to God. If a man says that to his parents, verse 6, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Now, this is Jesus talking. Sweet, sweet Jesus. See Him as He's revealed in Scripture, not as pop culture sees Jesus. This, you know, soft and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, Jesus, and I'll welcome anybody in the world. I don't care your religion. Just come. I would never say that you're wrong. I would never judge you. No, here's the Jesus of Scripture. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What a powerful passage of Scripture, and it speaks not only to the Pharisees and the disciples in Jesus' day, but to us as well. And so I just have 2 points today, and the first one is unwashed hands, as we talk about ceremonial outward worship. Let's break this down. You heard the dialogue there that we just read. What's going on there? First, the Pharisees are accusing Jesus. He's confronted by these guys from Jerusalem. By way of accusing his disciples, they accused Jesus. They didn't say Jesus wasn't washing his hands. They accused his disciples. But in accusing the student, they are accusing the master who taught them, who's responsible for them. The problem they see is that Jesus' disciples are not ceremonially washing their hands before they eat. This is not for germ protection. When we read that, we're far removed from this culture, from this time. We just think about our mama saying, "Boy, go wash your hands before you come to the table." And that's not what's going on here. This was a religious ceremony. And the Pharisees have added this to God's Word. This was not a commandment from God, but it was part of what they call here the tradition of the elders. And the tradition of the elders didn't start out bad. For centuries, the leaders of Israel, they added some requirements to God's scriptures, and they called that tradition of the elders building a fence around God's law. In other words, we don't want people to even come close to breaking God's commands. So we're going to give them some extra commands to protect people from disobeying God's word. And their intention was to be holy. Their intention was to obey God. So it didn't start out bad. But over the centuries, the tradition of the elders became so thick that, according to scholars, it's all you could do just to keep up with all of them, to be able to know what they are, much less keep them. And it is unfathomable for these Pharisees to picture a teacher of the law who is setting aside the elders' traditions. Now, God had required the priests to wash their hands in the laver. You remember the tabernacle? There was the tent of the tabernacle was there where God's presence would come down, and in front of it there was the altar where the animals were sacrificed. But there was a laver, a basin of water. The priests had to wash their hands ceremonially as a picture. God was not concerned with germs on their hands. They're about to cut the throat of a lamb and catch his blood in a basin, for crying out loud, right? What's God's intention here? He is a picture, the priest is, of holiness, looking ahead to Jesus, our great priest. And so his washing of his hands was a picture of being holy. But the tradition of the elders required every Israelite to wash their hands before they ate. Why? Because if you ate food that, or if you had touched something unclean, remember the Israelites couldn't eat every kind of animal. If they happened to touch an animal that was not clean and they ate with unwashed hands, then according to the tradition of the elders, they would become defiled, unclean before God. And so the disciples are not doing that. They're not making this big show of pouring flowing water over their hands before they eat. They're just hanging out with Jesus and eating with Him. So I hope that kind of helps you understand what's going on. This was a religious ceremony. It was part of their worship in their everyday life. But I also want to point out that these religious leaders have missed the point entirely. Here before them is the Son of God. Their Messiah that they've waited on for centuries is standing in front of them, and all they care about is washing your hands. Can you not see here? It's almost humorous that they have missed it. They have missed Jesus. A couple weeks ago, we saw King Herod miss Jesus. He hears of Jesus' miracles. He says, "It's John the Baptist come back from the dead." Miss Jesus. It's not obvious who Jesus is. It must be revealed to us by God. And here are the leaders of Israel with their Messiah standing in front of them. This is the God who appeared to Moses at the burning bush, who gave the Ten Commandments, standing before them, the Son of God in a body. And they have come not to worship Him, but to accuse Him and confront Him. Because they have elevated their worship, their outward ceremony, they have elevated that above God. Don't judge them too quickly. We do it too. Do we not? Sometimes our focus is on the outward ceremonies, some of which are not even in the Bible. But that's the way my grandpa did it. And that's the way his daddy did it. And, you know, that's the way it's going to be. And we end up judging people who don't observe our traditions. And we miss the main thing for the minor things sometimes. I think that's what God wants to maybe deal with our hearts about today. Are we missing Jesus because we're hung up on outward things? Are we squashing people who were made in the image of God, judging them, looking down on them, and we're calling that worship? Not all worship is acceptable to God. So we see the Pharisees accusing Jesus. Then we see Jesus rebuking the Pharisees. He went right to the heart of the matter, putting tradition above God's word. Jesus rebuked these leaders. He explained to them that they are guilty of something greater than setting aside the tradition of the elders. They have set aside the very commandments of God. And he gives an example. They have elevated their man-made traditions above Scripture. The example that he gives was something called Corban. Mark, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 11, Mark uses that word, Corban. And let me explain to you here what's going on. There was a practice among some of the Jews, the Israelites, the Pharisees, men of standing. When your parents began to grow old and needed financial help, it was the culture there to care for your aging parents. According to God's Scripture, honor your father and your mother. But these guys began to say to their parents, instead of helping you financially when you get old, I'm going to take all that money that I would have spent on you to love you and care for you, and I'm going to donate it to the temple. I'm going to give it to God as an offering. That sounds really religious, doesn't it? Sounds good. I'm going to take all that money that I would have just spent on my mom and dad, and I'm going to give it to build, to care for the elaborate temple and the worship of Almighty God. You know, God outranks my mom and dad, right? And so, justifying myself here. And do you know that, according to one of the scholars I read this week, even if your mom and dad were starving to death, they were justified to let them starve because they've already spoken for their money to give to God. Do you see the hypocrisy there? In calling themselves worshiping God, they are breaking God's command to honor their mom and dad. We call ourselves worshiping sometimes, and we can use justifications. Sometimes we put down man who is made in the image of God. We weasel out of our responsibilities to love people, and we call it worship. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can say, well, you know, I see there's a poor person in my city or on my street, but I want to give money to my church building. You know, and yeah, it's okay to have a building and to, you know, we have to pay the bills around here, but one day this building is going to burn, and all the things that we see on this earth, it's not going to be forever. But the heart of the matter is loving God and loving neighbor, isn't it? Isn't that what the whole law is summed up in? Jesus said, love God and love neighbor. You fulfilled the whole law. And sometimes we, like the Pharisees, if we're not careful, can elevate our outward ceremony, our traditions of men, to try to weasel out of loving people and giving God the worship He really wants from the heart. We can dress up for a Sunday meeting, but is God really interested in our clothes? This is all about hypocrisy and true worship. And that's where Jesus takes them. He didn't just kind of, you know, softly correct these guys. He kept ratcheting it up to the next level, didn't he? He didn't leave them to draw their own conclusions. He clearly blasted these Pharisees. He used the word hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who focuses on their outward appearance and is not concerned about the truth of the inward person. It's the word came from acting, from drama. It's wearing a mask. It's playing a character, playing a part. Outwardly, you look like the part, but inwardly, you're someone else. Jesus called these Pharisees hypocrites. He's saying that they look holy on the outside to men, but God sees their hearts. They don't really care about God when it comes down to it, or man loving their neighbor. They want to look holy, and they want to be in a position of power. They like the religious titles, and they like the respect they get when they walk down the street. And we do too sometimes, don't we? We like it when people know we're a Christian and whatever. But does God care about the outward or the inward? Yes, the outward is not nothing, but the outward must flow out of a true inward, right? Our outward ceremony is not bad if it is the overflow of a heart that is loving God. Rituals are okay, as long as they are the outflow of a heart of worship. But when our heart gets turned off, our outward rituals and ceremonies become useless. Isn't that what Jesus said? You can look in your Bible again here in chapter 15, verse 7. He says, "You hypocrites." Well did Isaiah prophesy. In other words, Isaiah had you pegged. Isaiah spoke well of you. By the way, Isaiah lived 700 years before this, and he was speaking of men in his day who were hypocrites. Jesus said, you know, his prophecy was not only true in his day, it has looked ahead to my generation. Isaiah, his prophecy has come true for the generation of Israel who is rejecting Jesus. And then he quotes Isaiah, "This people honors me with their lips." We have done that this morning in singing songs to God, have we not? Praying prayers to God. We have honored Him with our lips. That's okay. That's good. God wants us to do that. But it must flow out of a heart. He says to the Pharisees, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That's tragic. That's sad, isn't it? We were created for the glory of God, to love God and project His image to the universe, to live for His glory. But what have we done since Adam sinned in the garden and his sin has come upon you and I? We don't live for the glory of God until God saves us. We live for ourselves. We live as if we are God. Not that Jesus is King, but that we are King. And when we come to church sometimes, we can honor God with our lips and we sing the songs and we listen to the preaching, but our heart is a million miles from God. Maybe you've never heard this before, but God is not okay with that. God is not okay with outward worship, with an unchanged heart. And by the way, we can't change our hearts. We need God to do it. "You must be born again," Jesus said to Nicodemus. I think we really know this, don't we? No one likes a hypocrite. When you detect, perceive that someone's being fake, we don't like that, do we? Does God? And we can fool each other sometimes, but certainly the God who sees our heart and our thoughts, we can't fool Him. He knows His people. Jesus continues from His quote here, "You honor me with your lips, your heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." Do you see it? There is a such thing as useless, useless, useless worship, where you're wasting your time singing the songs, doing the outward ceremony, because your heart is far away. That is a tragic conclusion. He says, you've taught as your doctrines the commandments of men. Wow. You know, this wasn't new to what we read here. There were Old Testament prophets. You guys ever read the Old Testament prophets? These were some fiery men. And God sent them to His people Israel to bring repentance. It wasn't just in Jesus' day when there was useless worship going on. Outward worship, but hearts far away. Can I just read you a couple of the Old Testament prophets where they said the same thing as Jesus is saying here? One is Isaiah in Isaiah 1. Yeah, Isaiah is a long book, but he starts from chapter 1, rebuking the hypocritical worship of Israel. Let's see this together. Isaiah 1:11, God is talking. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offerings, of rams and fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls, of lambs, of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Now, pause button. Who commanded Israel to make these sacrifices? God did. God wanted them to approach Him through the blood of bulls and goats. Why? To picture to them that something must die for a sinner to be in the presence of God. Of course, this looks ahead to Jesus who would die on the cross for us. All those lambs and bulls and goats looked to Christ. He fulfilled that. He is our Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the earth. But when Israel was worshiping God with animal sacrifices and their heart was far from God, they were taking bribes, the judges were. They weren't helping the orphan and the widow, the poor people in their land. They only were worshiping God outwardly. And God said, I've had enough of it. When you come to worship me, it's just a trampling of my courts. And he continues. He says, bring no more vain offerings. The word vain, that's what Jesus has just used. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, that is a holy assembly. I cannot endure iniquity or your sin and the solemn assembly. I can't put up with sin in the church meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. Is God using strong language here? I hate your worship services. God said that to a people before. Good gracious, have you ever read that in your entire life? Have you ever considered that God might say that about your worship and my worship? God forbid. God save us from that. Amen? They have become a burden to me. I'm tired of putting up with them, bearing them. When you spread out your hands, which was a position of prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Okay, here's where it turns. Here's the hinge on this door. You say, well then, what's the answer? I just stop worshiping. The answer is, I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I just won't go to church. That is not the answer. The answer is to repent. Amen, church? The answer is not, you know, hey, we're having the Lord's Supper, and man, I've blown it. I've sinned this week. I don't deserve to come to the table, so I'm just going to sit out this one. No. This meal is for sinners, repentant sinners, but sinners, right? The outward ceremony is for sinners who have looked to Jesus, who are turning from their sins and approaching God. The answer is not to quit worshiping. The answer is to repent and then worship. And that's what God says. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds. That's repentance. From before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. God is not telling them, I don't want you to come worship me. He's saying, I want to clean you. I want you to repent and then come worship me. The prophet Amos said a similar thing. This one's shorter. Chapter 5 of Amos, verse 21. God says, I hate I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies, your worship gatherings. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. Man, the church in America could look at this scripture today. How many people live in sin all week long and then come into the house of God and sing the holy songs of God and snap their, you know, pop their bubble gum, skip into the presence of God, and I am a friend of God, you know, and I'm going to live in sin all week, but I can come and, man, I'm... What? God hates that. He sees it. You're not fooling Him. You're not a friend of God. If you've not repented of your sins, you're under His judgment. And you will face His wrath on the day of judgment unless you repent and are washed with the blood of Christ. Then you're a friend of God. And you show it by producing fruit and obeying Him. Jesus said, "My friend is the one who obeys my commands." He says, "Take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps. I will not listen, but let justice roll down." In other words, go do justice. Martin Luther King Jr. quoted this, "But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Let your life be songs to me." Not just what you sing in the Sunday gathering. The answer for hypocritical worship is not to stop worshiping. It is to repent of our sins and then worship. Amen? We need to hear this, don't we? Are you being fed? Is God revealing truth to you this morning? Praise God. We've looked at unclean, unwashed hands. Now we're going to look at unclean hearts. Jesus is going to take this home for us. Read with me back in Matthew 15, verses 10 through 20. "And He called the people to Him." This is Jesus calling the crowd. "And said to them, 'Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, that defiles a person.'" Now the quotation ends right there. Stop for a second. That was Jesus' sermon. "Hey guys, gather around. I've been talking to the Pharisees. We've been arguing some theology, and I want all of you to hear this. It is not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth that makes you unclean." Sermon over. And they're scratching their heads. What in the world is he talking about? If he meant what I think he meant, did he just set aside the food laws of the law of Moses? Did he just say we don't have to obey the Old Testament scriptures about food that's unclean coming into our mouth? They're scandalized by Jesus' short sermon. Let's continue reading. We'll talk about it in a minute. "It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person." Verse 12, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know, Jesus, that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?'" Political correctness. Jesus, you're never going to be elected Messiah if you talk like this, if you give speeches like this. He said, "I don't care." Did Jesus go chase the Pharisees down and apologize? "You offended the leaders of Israel. You know, the people you came to save. You just offended them." He said, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Good gracious, this is the Son of God. Hear Him talk. But Peter said to Him, "So, can you explain the parable to us?" And He said, "Are you still without understanding?" Jesus loves His disciples, but He doesn't coddle them. Remember in chapter 13, He said, "To you guys, it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God." To the crowds that can walk away and reject me, It hasn't been granted to them by God to know the truth. But to you guys who stick around and ask me to explain it to you, it has been given by God to know truth. But this truth is coming to them little by little, isn't it? They still don't understand it all, and they won't till Jesus rises from the dead. He opens their understanding in that day. So Peter asks for an explanation. Verse 17, here's Jesus' explanation. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? And literally that word for expelled means into the toilet. Jesus is talking about food goes in and it comes out. It doesn't make you a sinner. 18, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And that can include both blasphemy against God and speaking evil of a person made in God's image. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Jesus has just taught us truth. Do you see that the Pharisees were focused on the outward? They don't wash their hands, Jesus. But Jesus said, it is not the outward that goes into your body. Eating after you touched an unclean, you touched your Gentile neighbor's pork sandwich, and then you go and you eat kosher food, but you didn't wash your hands. That's not what makes you cut off from God. Yes, those food laws were from God because God was teaching Israel that they're not like everybody else. They have to be different. You can't eat pork. You can't eat shellfish. Your clothes can't be made of two different kinds of fabric. You must be different. It all looks ahead to Christ. Christ is our holiness, and we are a people who aren't like the world. It was outward and physical with Israel, but it looked ahead to fulfillment in Christ. Food that goes into the mouth doesn't make us unclean. It's what comes out of our mouth that makes us unclean. It's not unwashed hands that's the problem. It is an unclean heart that is the problem. Calvin called the human heart an idol factory. It never ceases to produce something to worship besides God. Our heart is tainted. Our heart is messed up. It is full of sin. And so we don't need to just wash our hands. We need a new heart. Amen? Break it down a little bit. Jesus, notice this. This is important. I almost didn't catch this. I think somebody pointed this out to me. The first part is Jesus talking in a private talk with the Pharisees. They're accusing his disciples, not washing with hands. He's calling them hypocrites. It's going really well. It's a good conversation, right? But then Jesus, they're offended. They run away. They're not offended yet. Jesus looks away from his private conversation. And he calls the crowd. Hey, you guys, everybody come around here. I want you to listen to this. Hear this and understand. Picture Jesus doing that. In other words, this is for everybody. And then he drops some truth on them. Listen to me. Theology is not just for the preachers. Did you see this? Jesus wanted the whole crowd to hear truth. Truth affects worship. Truth drives worship. If you don't have truth, your worship is going to be messed up. If you're not worshiping the right God, it's because you don't believe the truth about the right God. Doctrine matters. Truth matters. Truth in love, yes. Some Christians, some churches downplay truth because we don't want to be divisive. Just you can believe whatever you want. Let's just come and worship. But if everyone is singing to a different God or to, my God wouldn't do this and I've made it. You've made up a bunch of gods and it's a worship gathering of people singing. But who are you even singing to? Truth matters. Truth drives worship. Right truth should produce right worship. Theology is not cold and dead. If your theology is putting you to sleep, you're not doing it right. Theology is the study of God, and He's not boring. He is alive. Amen? Let your heart approach truth alive. Paul, in the middle of writing Romans 11, one of the deepest chapters in the deepest book of the Bible, he has to stop the chapter and just say, break out in worship. Oh, the depths of the knowledge of God. For from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Can you picture the Apostle Paul? He was not cold and dead because he was so smart and full of truth. His truth drove him to love God more. Study the Bible, guys. Study theology and let it drive you to worship. The more you learn about God, worship and praise Him for that truth. Amen? Grow in truth and grow in love. We need both. So Jesus calls the crowd to hear a short theology lesson, and He said a revolutionary statement. He said, it is not food that goes in your mouth that makes you unclean. Mark 7:19, Mark actually draws the conclusion that all these guys were thinking. Mark 7:19 says that in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Do you get that? There's no more need for kosher food laws because Jesus is our worship. We come to God through Him. Now, if you're a Jew and that's your culture, you can eat according to the laws of Leviticus. But that's not going to make you extra holy, because Jew or Gentile, we come on equal grounds at the cross. And Jesus' blood is what makes us clean, not the food that we eat. Amen? And so Jesus dropped a bomb here. It took the disciples a long time to figure that out. You remember in Acts 10, Peter has to have a vision from God. God lets a sheet down from heaven with unclean animals on it. There's bacon on there, right? There's pork chops, you know. Get up and eat, Peter. Kill that pig. Eat it. He says, no way! I've never eaten anything unclean. And God said, don't call unclean what I have made clean. And then there's a knock on the door downstairs, and it's Gentiles. Go with us. Peter said, yep, God just told me not to call you unclean. He goes into the house of a Gentile, Cornelius. Cornelius says, God told me to send for you, that you have a message that will save everyone who hears. And Peter says, wow, God has just taught me to not be a respecter of persons. And he began to preach the gospel. And while he was preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell on that Gentile house. They began to speak with tongues like the Jews had done on the day of Pentecost. Peter and his buddies just, well, golly, what are we going to do? He said, how can we not baptize these guys outwardly? They've got the inward. They've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. So baptize them with water. Let the outward match the inward. Right? And then he goes home and all the Jews get on to him. You went into the house of a Gentile. So he tells them the whole story. And they say, huh. Then God has granted to the Gentiles repentance. And they all lived happily ever after. Except that from local church to local church, they still had to fight it out every potluck, man. And they had to apply what Jesus just dropped on them right here. It's not about the outward food. It's about your heart. All right. So the Pharisees were offended. Jesus, this word offended has been popping up. Back in chapter 11, Jesus warned John the Baptist not to be offended at him. And then later, we see in chapter 13, he went back to his hometown and he's teaching, and all his hometown are like, he's a hometown boy and he thinks he's got all this knowledge. And it says they were offended at him. And now the Pharisees are offended at him. And we're in a day when people still get offended at Jesus, offended at truth. Watch out for that. Once you get offended by truth, offended because of Jesus' people, that will affect your worship. That will let bitterness come in. Watch out for being offended. All right. He calls these guys. He says, every plant my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. What's that talking about? Remember the parable of the wheat and the weeds? The righteous wheat is going to grow up with the sinful weeds until the judgment day, and then God will root them up and burn the weeds in fire. Jesus is saying these Pharisees have not been planted by God. Leave them alone. God will root them up and throw them in the fire of judgment. Harsh stuff. And then he teaches that it is not about food going in. Rather, it's what comes out of our mouth. The sin nature that is in us all through Adam's sin in the garden. Look at Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. In verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, that's Jesus, the many will be made righteous. So sin has come into our hearts. We are born with a dirty heart that produces all manner of sin. The problem is not our outward sins. You know, if we could stop sinning outwardly, we would still be cut off from God. Our heart is the problem. You can, I mean, if your problem is filthy language, you can bite your tongue, you can come up with ways of not cursing, you can do all of this, and you can even get victory there. But has your heart changed? Biting your tongue and trying with all your might to hold back, that's not victory, is it, really? The problem is still going on and you're fighting it. The heart needs changed. We don't need washed hands. We need a new washed heart. This is what God promises to do for us in Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. God can give you a new heart. And finally, in Titus chapter 3, look at this washing that Scripture speaks of. It says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. That's Ezekiel. That's giving us a new heart. Whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Our outward ceremony has to flow out of a clean heart. Listen. What is the Lord saying to you this morning here, bringing you to this passage on this day? What does He want you to take from there? What does He want to say to you? Man, I just want to encourage you, first of all, if you have never been born again, maybe you've outwardly tried to change your behavior, turn over a new leaf, I'm better than my neighbor. None of that can give you a new heart, can it? Salvation is not just a decision we make. It's a miracle that God does inside. And through the preached gospel, the Holy Spirit moves and gives a new heart. My prayer, my hope would be that right now, as the gospel is being preached here, that the Holy Spirit is here and He is at work in our hearts, giving a new heart to those who don't know God. Is God showing you that your worship, it's not acceptable to Him? Are you coming to face the truth right now that you're still defiled inside and it manifests itself through the words you say, the actions you do? Have you really bowed to the Lordship of Jesus? Have you really seen the beauty and glory of the cross? Listen, Jesus was not just a good teacher as we've seen Him here in chapter 15 of Matthew. He is the Son of God who went to the cross for sinners. He took our shame and our sin, our guilt that our hearts have produced. He put it on Himself. God judged Him in our place so that it's done, so that it's gone. So that when we come to God through Jesus, we are washed and we are cleansed. And we never have to fear the wrath or judgment of God because He poured it out on Jesus in our place. Hallelujah for the cross. And so now with joy, I can grow. I can obey God as a joyful worship response to Him. Look to Jesus if you're not born again today. He can change you right now, right where you are. You don't have to come and shake my hand. You don't have to repeat a prayer that someone puts in your mouth. Repent and believe. Turn from sin. Believe on Christ. You'll be saved. What if you're already a Christian here this morning, man? Are there traditions that we have elevated above the Word of God? May God show us if we have put too much emphasis on the outward at the expense of loving people and loving God. May the Holy Spirit show us if we have put too much focus on outward things. And may He give us a heart that's clean, that's growing in love and worship and in truth. Would you bow with me?